It's called The Annunciation of Our Lord. The Annunciation of Our Lord. Well, what does that refer to? It actually refers to a holy festival today, marking it on March the 25th. When do we celebrate Jesus coming into the world? When do we celebrate Jesus coming into the world? It's not Christmas. No, it's another day. And that's what we're going to be talking about on Law and Gospel on this Tuesday, March the 25th. I'm Tom Baker, your host. Our phone numbers here are 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address at lawgospel@kfuo.org. That's lawgospel@kfuo.org. No, we don't celebrate Jesus coming into the world on December the 25th, but on March the 25th. For we believe, teach, and confess that when a baby is conceived, that baby has come into the world. Now think about it. Why would they choose March the 25th? They choose March the 25th because it's exactly, that's right, 9 months prior to December the 25th. What we're talking about is found in Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth in the 6 months. What 6 months? Well, the previous chapter, remember, Scripture interprets Scripture. It's talking about Zacharias and Elizabeth, and they are going to have a baby called John the Baptist. She is 6 months pregnant when the angel sent by God comes to Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Very important. The virgin's name was Mary. Why do we think that's so important? Because he is of the house of David. Remember, the coming of the Messiah was to be of the tribe of Judah, of the house of David. Nothing is going on here that is not watched over by God. That is to say, God is planning from before the foundation of the world to bring us into a right relationship with Him. And the plan is to have Himself, that is the second person of the Trinity, become incarnate. Now, the word incarnate from carnal means to take on flesh. To take on flesh. And that's what is happening to our Lord. He is taking on flesh, and the festival is March the 25th. Now, unfortunately, March the 25th rarely occurs on a Sunday. Sometimes it occurs on a Wednesday, during Lent. And I remember when I was pastor, there were a couple of times during Lent that I would talk about the announcing to Mary of the Christ child. And you know what I would do on that day? We would start off with a Christmas hymn. It usually was a Christmas hymn, not so much about the birth, but certainly about Jesus Christ coming into the world. So when Jesus was born, he had actually been in the world for 9 months, assuming that Mary had a regular pregnancy. The Annunciation is a revelation to Mary, the mother of Jesus, by the angel Gabriel, that she would conceive a child to be born the Son of God. Most Christian churches, we celebrate this Feast of the Annunciation on March the 25th, which, as the Incarnation, is 9 months before the Feast of the Nativity of Jesus, or Christmas. By the way, In many places, the date of the Annunciation is also marked as the New Year. In fact, in England, it is called the Lady Day. Both in the Catholic, Roman Catholic, and Eastern Orthodox faith, they hold that the Annunciation took place in the village of Nazareth, but they differ as to the exact location. The Annunciation, the location by the Roman Catholic Church, is that which was preferred. The Greek Orthodox Church marks a different location for the Annunciation, but not as important as the location is what is happening. Mary is referred to as Theotokos, and that's from, remember the word theology is theos, that's God, and logos, word. Theology is words of God. Theotokos means God-bearer. In fact, here's a traditional Eastern Orthodox hymn that's sung on the day of the Annunciation. Today is the beginning of our salvation and the revelation of the eternal mystery. The Son of God becomes the Son of the Virgin as Gabriel announces the coming of grace. Together with him, let us cry to the Theotokos, rejoice, O full of grace, the Lord is with you. You may not have heard of the Annunciation of the Lord that often, because, as I said, it rarely falls on a worship day, and if it does fall on a Sunday or on a Wednesday, it's almost always during the season of Lent. This year in 2008, we had a very early Easter. Well, we're not even out of March. In fact, we have another Sunday in March to go, and Easter's all over. So it's kind of unusual that the 25th of March would occur after Easter. It happens every now and then, but remember, Easter is a moving celebration depending on the dating of the months in Jewish thought. So without going into great detail, it changes from year to year. You can have it in March, you can have it all the way in late April. Both the Roman Catholic, of course, Church and other churches, such as the Greek Orthodox, think that Mary is more than just the Mother of God. In fact, in some places, she is referred to as the co-redemptrix. And that's what we want to talk a little bit about today, is how we can speak to someone who's asking about whether or not Mary is really that important, whether or not we should, for example, worship her, because she is the Mother of God. Now, the answer to that is pretty obvious. No, because we worship God and only Him. In Revelation, there is an angel that appears before John, and he worships him. And the angel corrects him and says, no, worship God and Him alone. Now, part of the problem with the Roman Catholic Church in regard to talking about Mary is they have two sources of information. The first source is Scripture, which is the same that most of us have. But the second one is tradition. And if you take a look at most of the teaching in the Roman Catholic Church in regard to Mary that we would object to, it all comes from the tradition. It's not from the Bible. The point is that many Roman Catholics want to develop theology concerning the Virgin Mary that really takes place outside of the Scripture. But the reason Roman Catholics need to follow that is because as part of the Roman Catholic Church, they have taken a vow that they will listen to the teaching magisterium. What is that? That is the head of the church, the Pope. It can refer to councils and other things. So that's why when a Roman Catholic tells you that God has revealed that Mary is to be prayed to, in their theology, they are not incorrect. Because they believe that tradition, certain elements of it, can have as valid a truth claim as if it was found in the very Bible itself. Now, we can say some things about Mary, first of all, on the basis of the Bible. And then we'll help you understand how to talk to somebody who thinks that we should be regarding Mary more than what the Bible says. Well, first of all, Mary was not a special person conceived without sin or preserved from sin. That comes about because in verse 28, the angel says to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Now, see, it sounds like she's highly favored. And why would somebody be highly favored? Well, when you live under the law, you are highly favored because of your character. But time and time again, we find through the Bible, and this is a huge distinction between law and gospel, God doesn't choose people on the basis of their obedience to the law or their faithfulness to Him. Oftentimes, He chooses the very least likely individuals. Now, I'm not saying that Mary was the very opposite, that she was really a sinful woman or a prostitute. No, I'm not saying anything like that. But think about God's choices. He's going to go fight a giant of a man named Goliath. Who does He choose? A lad named David. He's going to go and send somebody to the Gentiles in Nineveh as His prophet to warn them about what's coming. Who does He choose? He chooses a man named Noah who hates Gentiles. He has to get swallowed by a fish to finally get him to go where he wants him to go. He wants to have somebody who's very well set for preaching to the Gentiles about Jesus Christ. So who does He choose? A murderer of Christians, Saul. God doesn't choose the way you and I choose. When we used to play baseball when we were younger, we'd have, say, about 20 guys sitting there, and then you choose two captains. And then each captain would start naming individuals. And as they named a person, they would go ahead and go behind that person. And that was the team. And you just kind of always felt bad for the last people sitting there because they were the last ones to be named. Nobody ever started off naming the worst players first. But God does. He takes what seems to us to be quite foolish, and He makes that decision. I can tell you one of the most foolish decisions God ever made. He chose someone that should never have been chosen on the basis of His works, His faith, His attitude, His character, you name it. And you can see that person today. Yes, even today. Every one of you are able to see that person today. All you need to do is look in a mirror. While you were His enemies, He chose you. So the first point we want to make here about Mary on this day of the Annunciation of our Lord is Mary was not a person that was conceived without sin or preserved from sin. When it says that she is highly favored, We need to understand that this has to do with grace and favor. But in Roman Catholic theology, grace is kind of a substance or a quality within someone. For instance, boy, I have received grace. That means somebody has really been blessed by God, or they have received a lot of impetus from God, a lot of power, a lot of strength to do what is right. Apart from God, I could never do this, somebody might say. So when they talk about grace, they look at grace as some kind of a power from God. But in reality, grace involves the attitude of God. It's not a substance or quality. It's not in the idea in Luke 1:28 that Mary is highly favored by God because she has received something or condition. No. She's highly favored because that means there was no reason that she should have been chosen. She did not deserve to be chosen. Therefore, she was highly favored. Remember, the word favor has the idea of God being gracious to someone, which means they're giving someone something that he or she does not deserve. Did Mary deserve to be the mother of God? No. In fact, all believers are regarded as highly favored by God. You are regarded as highly favored. That the same kind of word that's talked about with Mary also kind of refers to you. Now you may say, what do you mean, the same word? That God says, I'm like Mary, highly favored? Well, where is this found? Well, it's found in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, let me read the first verses, first of all, to help you get them in context. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Well, that really says a lot right there, that you already are blessed highly. But that's not the verse I'm talking about. First of all, Paul explains, how are you highly blessed? You were highly blessed because he chose you in him before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and without blame before him in love. Therefore, vis-a-vis God, you are highly acceptable in God's view. That's really a most helpful understanding, but let's keep on going. To show you how favored you were, verse 5 says, you were predestined to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. Have you noticed how much your works have fit in this scenario so far? No, not at all. We went out with some friends on Good Friday, and they had adopted a child from Belarus over there, overseas. And that child just loves these parents. The child was an orphan, had no parents. And I'm told that there are so many over there, Russia is kind of holding back on allowing Westerners to get these children, that some of these children stay in these orphanages until they're quite old, and nobody ever adopts them because of the restrictions and so forth. But his name is Ben. And I'll bet you in 10 years, Ben will consider himself to be highly favored. What was there about Ben that made them choose him as their adopted son? Nothing, because they hardly even met him. They saw pictures of him, but they didn't make the choice. Somebody else made the choice for them. And yet the way that they're taking care of him and the love that you can see between them is just really something that in a few years Ben is going to say, boy, I was highly favored. Now, the same kind of language that deals with Mary is now found in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, and it is dealing with you. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in his beloved. Now the word that's really interesting is not just the word grace, but it's the verb that follows. It is a verb that means exactly what is said in Luke concerning Mary. God has favored you highly. And I'll tell you how much he has favored you. This is the same verb that's used to Mary. And do you think you're sinless in and of yourself? Of course not. Neither was Mary. You are so highly favored that verse 7 says, in him you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of, and guess what the next word is, of his grace. And it's the same word, God's grace. Now, the riches of his grace isn't some power source that he gave you. It's instead his attitude towards you. That he has redeemed you and me. We haven't deserved anything to be redeemed. You can't look at your words. You can't look at your works. You can't look at your thoughts. You have sins of commission. You have sins of omission. That there's no reason that anyone can figure out why God chooses whom he chooses. But he chose you. He chose Mary. And not because she was a special person, not because you are a special person. In Ephesians 1:6, therefore, the very verb that is used to talk about Mary as highly favored is also used to talk about all believers as highly favored in the beloved. Now, Mary, therefore, is not that different than any other believer. Why God chose her to be the mother of God, nobody knows. But it wasn't because there was something special about her. She did have a tremendous faith that the Holy Spirit gave her to assent to this, particularly when she's questioning the angel. Here, imagine somebody comes to you and says, by the way, you're going to be pregnant with a child, and he's going to be Emmanuel, God with us. Well, can you imagine what you might say? You'd probably ask the question, how can this be since I do not know a man? Which Mary asked in verse 34. 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, you want to see the faith of Mary? Verse 38, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Now, that is faith. You see, there were many, a remnant of believers left, even in the land of Israel at that time, though many of them had turned to the new religion of Judaism, considering that their works make a big difference. Mary, obviously, was one of the true believers who consented to what the Lord was telling her. But that faith that she had, that wasn't something that she had made up or created within her. It was a gift of the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who has given you the same faith as Mary. You are as highly favored as was Mary. That is, there was no reason God should have chosen you. Now, certainly you have not been chosen to be the bearer of the God-man, but that doesn't make you more highly favored or less highly favored. Because since none of us deserve to be chosen by God for anything, including salvation, what a wonderful gift that he has given us in Christ to be so chosen. When we get back from the break, we'll look a little deeper into the meaning of Mary and how we are to look at her, and particularly how we are to talk to those of our brothers and sisters in Christ who may think that she's more special and therefore we should pray to her when we get back from the break.
Was Hezekiah a successful Old Testament king because he was an obedient and good man? Here's what Pastor John Lukowski said on the Bible study.
That's the problem with living your life by the law. Because inevitably, you will get, just like Hezekiah, you will get proud. And that's, isn't that a sad thing? Here, Hezekiah, he was doing the right thing. He was doing it good-heartedly. He was doing it wholeheartedly out of faith. And yet in the end, who does he put his faith in?
Himself.
Right. But you know what the thing is? He repented, and what happened?
The Lord forgave him.
Yeah, because that's been the program all along. That's all God's looking for. He's not looking for anything else except for you to understand you're the most precious person in the world to him. He loves you. His son Jesus died so that you can have forgiveness of sins. And in the end, that's all there's going to be. When you stand at your deathbed, you're not going to have to list to him all the times you've been faithful and all the good works you've done and how you reestablished the Passover. And isn't it neat that I cleaned up the temple? No, no, no. All you're going to do is say, thank God. Thank God my sins are forgiven for Jesus Christ. Thank God.
Bible study weekday mornings, 10:05.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Have you ever come home from a vacation and wondered how time went by so fast? My colleague Dr. James Dobson explains that's a lot like parenting.
Before you know it, as I say, there's a time
when it's over and your house is quiet. And the bicycle tires are flat and the skateboard is leaned against the wall in the garage. And the bed hadn't been slept in. And the phone doesn't ring as much as it used to during adolescence. Stop to enjoy every stage, even babyhood, toddlerhood, adolescence, and the other stresses along the way.
Hey, here's a news flash for you. It might seem like that mountain of diapers or all those soccer practices will never end, but they will. So hug those kids while you have them. You can find more encouraging words for parents at our website, focusonyourchild.com. That's all one word, focusonyourchild.com.
In the midst of World War II and the terrible Holocaust, many Jews survived because Christians were hiding them. On the next Focus on the Family, hear the firsthand account of Diet Eman, who was a young Dutch farm girl trying to keep her Jewish friends from being taken away without being arrested herself. It's a remarkable story of courage on the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
The Spring Art Walk is coming to the St. Charles Riverfront Friday, April 25th through Sunday, April 27th. You'll see nearly 100 artists along Main Street and in the Foundry Arts Center participating in this unique experience. Sculptors, painters, potters, photographers, glass jewelry, digital and fiber artists exhibiting their work. And check out the music, dance, and food. Enjoy the Arts and Culture District on historic Main Street in St. Charles the weekend of Friday,
the
April 25th.
The St. Louis Symphony Orchestra's On Stage at Powell returns April 2nd with a talk by composer-pianist Martin Kennedy, What is Color, at 6 p.m. This will be followed by a special program by members of the SLSO performing the music of Brahms and Bartok, beginning at 7 p.m. The evening is capped with a wine and cheese reception with the musicians. On Stage at Powell is free, and there are no reservations required. For more information about On Stage at Powell, call 314-286-4433.
Youth violence reached epidemic proportions in the early 90s, both nationally and in the city of St. Louis. And while the past few years have been witness to a gradual reduction, the amount of violence in American society, particularly in St. Louis, remains at undesirably high levels. More reason to attend the Youth Violence Prevention Conference at the University of Missouri-St. Louis Thursday, April 17th. Prevention strategies, minority perspectives, and juvenile justice system response will be addressed.
I'm Tom Baker. Thanks for listening so much to Law and Gospel today. It's a special day, this March the 25th, a rare day, 2008. Actually, it occurs after Easter. Very unusual. It's a high celebration of a festival that is the Annunciation of our Lord by Gabriel to the Virgin Mary. We're talking about Mary right now. And if you'd like to phone us, our numbers are 505-7850. And toll free 1-800-730-2727. I do want to mention one little housekeeping note. Got a call a couple of days ago from a lady named Lucille who appreciated some of the materials we sent her. And she's 95 years old and listens to AM 850 KFUO. So happy birthday. It just so happens that today is her birthday. We're going to go to the phone lines right now and talk to Brian in St. Louis. Hi, Brian.
Hi, my question was, you mentioned the word blessed, which is used throughout the Bible, and you mentioned the phrase highly favored. I was wondering, do those things mean the same thing, or are they different, and what's the difference between the two words or phrases?
Yes, if you take a look at the Greek, the word blessed is a different Greek word than highly favored. What blessed would mean, in fact, one of the best places... The best way to understand what a word means is to figure out what the opposite of it would mean. And if you look at Matthew 25, for example, you will see that the word blessed is the opposite of being cursed. So it's makarios. We don't have any English word, as far as I'm aware of, that comes from that. But blessed means to be receiving something from God beyond what you should be receiving. It's something that you really don't deserve. Being cursed means you do get what you deserve. For God to be a blessed God, he would be operating on the basis of his grace. For God to be a God of curse, he'd be operating on the basis of his justice. And you don't want to be under God's justice, and that's why those in Christ are, therefore, his justice is eliminated and is replaced with his mercy and grace.
So, like on the Sermon on the Mount, where it says, the blessed, repeated over and over again.
Yeah, for example, it's kind of almost a contradiction. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In Judaism, that's ridiculous, because not only did they think the Pharisees were really blessed because they were wealthy, but they also had a wealth of spiritual works. If you look at Luke 18, thank God I'm not like those other characters. So here
right.
comes this guy from Nazareth saying, no, blessed are those who can offer nothing to God, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The best hymn to help us summarize that is, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Those are the blessed ones, rather than those who want to bring all their good works to God to try and manipulate him into loving them and saving them.
Great. That really clears up a lot. Thanks.
Thank you very much, Brian. We're talking about the blessing of Mary. And Brian really helped us again to focus in on what we're talking about. Mary is blessed not because she's such a wonderful person or has all the ingredients to be the mother of God. Women who are listening to me right now, do you think you have the correct character to be the mother of God? Can you imagine somebody coming to you and telling you that? So Mary is not special in the sense of being sinless. She instead is addressed as being highly favored. Now, it's kind of interesting that if she was that holy, sinless, she wouldn't have been surprised at this. But verse 29 of the text is very interesting, and we're looking at Luke, the Annunciation of our Lord. When the angel said, blessed are you among women, she says, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Well, that's just really not quite accurate. A far better translation, but she was thoroughly terrified at the word and began to discuss, well, what kind of greeting this is. In fact, the word terrified here is one that also reminds us of the disciples after the resurrection of Jesus Christ in Luke 24, verse 38. Or also in Matthew 14, 26. Remember they saw him walking on the water? They thought he was a ghost. This being terrified is not the reaction of a sinless person. In fact, she didn't even have any idea about the content of the discourse, which included the words, the Lord is with you. Now, if you believe that she was immaculately conceived, that means she was conceived without sin, which is the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. Remember, there's no evidence in the Bible for this at all. It's just speculation. But because it has been taught by the highest level of the magisterium of the Roman Catholic Church, namely the Pope, it has become equivalent to being in the Bible. In fact, when the Pope made this statement, and he's only made two statements in regard to Mary at this level. The one was her Immaculate Conception, which occurred in the 1800s, and the other one was the Assumption of the Virgin Mary, that she has assumed bodily into heaven. Now, I don't know why I remember this, but it occurred in 1950. I was only 5 years old at the time, but for some reason, it just stuck in my mind that year, that was the first time that Roman Catholics, on pain of being out of the church, had to agree that Mary assumed into heaven bodily. Now, Mary is a faithful follower of our Lord. But she's not really the exemplar of faithful Christians. She may be an excellent example for Christians to follow, but she's not the exemplar, which means the highest level of example. There's only one who is that, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. And if it's not him, then one might look at the apostles. The apostles actually assert this in Philippians 4, verse 9. Those things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do. In fact, in three places, the Apostle Paul speaks of Christians being imitators of him. Here again, what are we imitating? Their behavior, their works? No. We're imitating their faith in their apostolic teaching, which is critical in knowing and understanding the will of God. So, if you look just at the Bible, the number one example to follow is Jesus. The number two example to follow is the teaching of the apostles. It keeps the unity and the bond of peace. Now, nowhere in the Bible is Mary ever mentioned as somebody to follow as a key exemplar. We should honor her, but not because she had something in her that made her the one to be chosen. We honor her because God chose her. Just as my congregation honored me as a pastor, I was chosen by God to be a pastor at that congregation for 28 years. There was nothing in me. In fact, when I go home sometimes to my hometown, some of my former Sunday school teachers still look at me and just can't believe that I am a pastor. Because I was one who kind of fooled around a lot, you know, when I was a kid. I mean, nothing really serious, but I would be always getting punishment of having to memorize the Psalms for misbehaving in Sunday school class and so forth. So we're taking a look at Mary on this great day and putting her into perspective. Our numbers here are 505-7850, a toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak to Betty in Lake St. Louis, or near Lake St. Louis. You're not in the lake, are you?
No.
Okay, Mary.
The argument I've always heard from Catholics is that Mary had to be sinless, otherwise Jesus would have inherited her sinful nature. But I've always said, well, then Mary's mother would have had to have been sinless and so forth. But how do you explain that Jesus did not inherit her sinful nature?
Yeah, now stay on the line here. I actually, when I was in college, my second year in Milwaukee, I did a paper on this, and I found one scholar who believed that there was a line of sinless people since Noah. And Mary was part of that, which is, I mean, there's just no truth to that at all.
Mm-hmm.
Here's my main argument. If the conception of Mary was that she was sinless, then she had a greater miracle than God's conception because both her parents were sinners, and now she comes sinless.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas in contrast, the Holy Spirit was not sinner, of course, and Mary was. Now, what we would say here is that in this situation, the original sin of Mary did not get handed down to Jesus, because from his conception on, he did no sin. Now, that would have been a miracle, because normally this would have happened, but obviously this was neither a normal conception nor a normal birth of a regular human being. This is the God-man. So, obviously, since the Bible says Jesus never sinned, somehow God did not transfer original sin to Jesus. Now, that's not a problem in trying to say, well, Mary therefore had to be the one, because then God would have had to do a greater miracle in not transferring the sins of the father and mother of Mary to Mary.
Right. And this is what I've always said. Well, if she was sinless, then her parents would have been sinless. I mean, like you said, you'd have to go all the way back.
Yes, yeah, and that's what one person that tried to do, say there was a line of sinless people that she, you know, was part of, but there's just no evidence of this in the Scripture at all. You see, it's all coming from a law-oriented viewpoint where sin is doing something wrong. So therefore, Mary, to be the mother of God, to be an appropriate vessel, had to be sinless. But guess what? When we give out the Lord's Supper, bread and wine, we don't get the most perfect bread and the most perfect wine. It may even be day-old bread or day-old wine, or, well, day-old wine would be better than normal wine. But you get my point. God can bring the very body and blood of himself to you regardless of the condition of the bread and the wine. So I would say the same thing. Regardless of the condition of Mary's sinfulness, Jesus Christ still was conceived and born without sin and iniquity.
Okay, thank you very much.
Thanks very much for calling. Yeah, that's a way that we'd like to try and explain to individuals. Those are great questions. Maybe others of you have questions. Don't hesitate to phone here at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Because when our Roman Catholic brothers and sisters in Christ are arguing about the necessity of praying to Mary, we're trying to help them to see that much of the foundation for their attitude towards Mary is really not part of the Bible. It's really part of the tradition of the church. And by the way, well-known theologians of the Roman Catholic Church will admit that. That they don't try and hide that fact. This isn't something where you're putting someone down by saying, well, you're not following the Bible. Because from their point of view, you got to remember the Pope is the spokesperson for God now. And if he says something in a special way, the critical way of saying it is ex cathedra, that means out of his office. If he says something that way, it's equal to the Bible. Now, one other thing is, just as sin was brought in by Eve, so Mary is the new Eve. Just as the first Eve contributed to death, they say Mary now contributes to life. Now, there are a few problems with that idea. Number one, it's nowhere suggested in the apostolic teaching in the Scriptures. You see, if you take a look where the apostles trace it back, even though Eve may have done the first sin, it's kind of interesting that Adam was there with her. And the word with there in the Hebrew can be referred to as beside her. So while she's having this discussion with Satan in the form of a serpent, Adam is there. And so his sin could have even started before Mary's sin. He kept silent. Eve is not the key to the understanding of the fall and the corruption of humanity. According to 1 Timothy 2:14, all sinned in Adam's fall, not Eve's. Even though Eve is mentioned as being deceived in the fall. We can also see in the great argumentation of Romans chapter 5, the fall is Adam's responsibility, and the counterpart to Adam is Christ. One would have thought that if God wanted us praying to Mary, what an opportunity here would have been to have that Eve also was the one who brought sin into the world, and Mary is the one who brought life into the world. It is true she brought the Prince of Life into the world. She's the Mother of God. But she didn't bring life into the world. Jesus Christ brought life into the world. And time again, you are a new creation in Christ. But that is always related to Jesus Christ, never to Eve. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 and 22, it states that Adam is death, but in Christ is resurrection from the dead. Probably the strongest statement of this is 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He is a new creation. Not if anybody is in Eve. It really does make a difference. In fact, Jesus is married to what? He's married to the church. He's not married to Eve. One would have thought that somewhere in the Bible, if God had wanted us praying to Mary, or that she had actually assumed into heaven in her body, somewhere it would have been mentioned. But what we really have here, that these ideas in Roman Catholic thought really do represent a development of theological ideas from the Bible that may be interesting, but they bear no relationship to passages found in the sacred scriptures. And therefore, to believe what the Roman Catholic Church says about Mary, you'd have to say, well, I agree there's more truth than the Bible. Let's go talk to Joe, who's on a car phone. Hi, Joe.
Hi. I was having a discussion. It was more about this thing called centering prayer, and I'm not really that familiar with it yet. I'm trying to understand it better.
What was it again? What did you call it?
Centering prayer.
Oh, centering prayer. Okay.
Where you don't think anything and let everything, all the thoughts go by, and then God comes in and meets you in a secret place where he works on you, is what I got out of it so far.
Okay.
But it seems so similar. Like, my thought was, in talking to this about this, was that how much the information is misinterpreted just because your experience, something happens in your experience, and that was the remark about the centering prayer. Like, I know something's going on because I've experienced it. And my point was, where is the evidence? Like, where has God attached any kind of promise to this that you would believe that? And it seems so similar to the thing with Mary. Like, people talk about, well, I prayed to Mary and I've had results. Like, that's the reason that they think that there's something more to her than just another person like us.
Boy, you hit that on the head. When we do something and then we get the results, we suddenly believe that validates the truth of what we've done.
And more and more, I mean,
that's a theologian of glory all the way, is it not?
Well, here's what, I got a couple questions for you. The first one's based on your assertion that the new creation is perfect, that the new heart is perfect, but our heads are all messed up.
Uh-huh.
And so I've been processing different beliefs through that and thinking, you know, just because we're ignorant doesn't mean that we're not children of God. Like, the faith can be growing in spite of how we interpret the evidence outside.
Exactly.
But I'm not saying, I mean, only God knows who's his. But as far as how we approach those people to try to sort them out is different. If we assume that they are, that their heart's right, but their head's all messed up.
Yeah, and it depends if they're a believer or unbeliever. When Jeremiah went after Hananiah, and he was the high priest, he was a false prophet. I guess he wasn't a priest, he was just a prophet. It was very interesting there that he believed that because the temple still existed, that his way of thinking was correct. So he was using something he could see to validate his false teaching, and of course Jeremiah really contradicted him there and criticized him. But that's what happens, too, with people praying to Mary. Certain things happen, and then guess what? They think that the prayer to Mary, therefore, is validated.
Right, or that the evidence of our faith is in our works where it's not.
Exactly. It's, boy, but, you're really seeing the big picture this way, aren't you not?
Well, yeah, you're KFUO, again, it's been remarkable, but you know, again, I try to present this. I tell, you know, like the condensed version is you come to the table with zero. You've got zip.
Yep.
in this deal. It's all God. And the point is, and everybody always says, well, so that I can sin, so grace abounds. I say, well, obviously I must be telling you the same thing Paul did because he arrived at the same place. So I must be close on the first part.
Mm-hmm.
So to go on sinning willfully, I think, would be just the same disbelief as not trusting God on the positive side of it.
Exactly.
It's all disbelief.
Yes.
But the question of the life, okay, the life that is in us as an unbeliever, the life that goes to hell if you die in unbelief. Can you talk about life in different ways as far as the believer and unbeliever? Like, they both have life that was given to them from God, correct?
Yes.
The life that goes to hell, the life that spends eternity in hell, is that still sustained by God?
You mean the person in hell, is he still living?
Yes, he's still alive.
Yes, he is.
And I know I kind of went around a bunch of different stuff here, but that's kind of where the conversation ended up with that centering prayer, that the life of God is in everybody, and you just have to be quiet and let God work down to it and bring it out. And I was like, I don't think so.
No, not at all, because
we're talking two different lives here.
Just take a look at Romans 10, that faith cometh by
hearing
the word of God, not hearing some voice within you.
Right.
Just go to most jails and you will hear and you will see most of the people who listen to the voice within them.
I'm confident in that, but it got me to thinking, like, there must be a difference in these lives. Like, and my point was in that conversation was, one is the life of Christ, the other one is not. It's the life that is separated from Christ. We're born separated from God.
Joe, I'm going to have to let you go right now. We're right at the end. You can call back next hour. But the key, I would say, is the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Those who are in Christ, that is their God. Those who are outside of Christ, their God is themselves. They're self-glory gods. We're going to have to wait till the next hour to take further calls, and I see you're on there. Please just, you can hang up and call back, and we'll continue this conversation. Although I do want to move to another subject pretty quick after we start the second hour, about how a newspaper article I read today blamed God for the suicide of a person. So we're going to be taking a look at that when we get back from the break. In the meantime, much of what I have said, by the way, in regard to the Virgin Mary today, I heard in a Bible study by James Veltz, a professor of theology at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis, made some great points, and I was only too happy to share them with you as best as I could put them. Second of all, remember, this weekend, Concordia Mission Society, where I work full-time, we have missionaries overseas, and one of them is coming to speak to us at a banquet at the Royal Orleans Restaurant. It's at 5:30 on Sunday. The banquet is free. We don't even take a donation. There'll be some materials there to pick up. You'll listen to the missionary and Wallace Schultz. Would you like to come? Then please call my home phone number, 314-395-5050, and tell us how many are coming. More when we get back after the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.